Sorry, guys. I'll have Robbie pick that one up there. I did mean to do that. You know, I wanted to do that because I wanted to show you a little something about how life really does work. And the understanding about how when peace and tranquility, perfection, no hardships, isn't life like that? Isn't that how it's going? And all of a sudden, wham! It just hits. And I'm not talking about the presence of God. I'm talking about strife. Like, I just had peace like 2 minutes ago. Just 2 minutes ago, everything was just powerful and God was there. And then all of a sudden, it's in pieces. It's in pieces. It's laying on the ground, shattered. Something has happened. The relationship has been broke. Oh, we're not praising the Lord yet for that. We're getting somewhere. I mean, that's, isn't that awesome? We can praise God in the midst of, wow, just total turmoil. And that, you know, you might be looking at who cares about that, but I can't even see how those pieces are going to get back together. Amen. It's kind of like what happens in a marriage, maybe. Some of you may have feeling this week, my marriage, I don't know about my marriage, and I don't know about my family. We were lifting up Elijah's family there and other family members there, Bertha, and I don't know about that family, though. I'm glad I'm here with God. I'm glad it is. But really, there's something going on there at home that, you know, we understand that as God sees the pieces and the turmoil is coming through, God isn't worried about the turmoil. He sees beyond that. We look at it like, I'm upset with you, though. I don't like what you did. My relationship with you, I don't like what you did. I'm shattered because of the way you acted. And then in a lot of relational conflict, when I get a time of peace and reflection, see, when God's presence is upon you, there's also some introspection. And in that relationship, I realize, well, maybe I did something too. Maybe I was at fault here too. And so in a moment of privacy and sincerity, I'm not happy with my actions. And when I add up the total sum of your actions and my actions, put them together, I have equals problem. And now it's so blown out that I can't see even how to put it back together. And so I come to God and I look to Him and I say, God, where are you in this? True? Anybody been there? Where are you in this, God? Where is this going and how are we going to deal with it? See, last week we dealt with conflict and issues in our relationships where there was one person that was wrong and one person that was right. Paul and the Judaizers. Paul was right. The Judaizers were wrong. But this week I want to speak about maybe some of you are going to go into family situations where really it's not about one person being wrong and right. It's just a different way of looking at things. You have differences in your personalities. It's a disagreement. Because really at this time, maybe neither one is right or wrong. It's your point of view that is different. And sometimes it's not the matter of right or wrong, but I just see things differently than you. Maybe in this room right now, you look across and somebody that you really love over the last months and the election and the problems in our culture, and all of a sudden I'm looking at you across the aisle and I really love you much, but I don't like what's going on, and where is God in this? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. We are going to praise the Lord because He is a fixer of this awesomeness of this thing called church and the body of Christ, about the relationships that are within our families, within our workplaces. Why don't we pray? Allow His word to speak to us. Amen. Father God, I am so thankful for your presence, and let it just fall upon us. But Lord, we come here with an understanding of your word going into us so we can become better worshipers, and awesomeness of your presence is just a beautiful way to enter into that. And so as we worship to you, crying out how good you are, Lord, you are good. And so in the midst of all of what life may be throwing at us before we walked in those doors, God, we lay it down And we ask you to guide us and lead us and encourage us and fill us with your power, a power of reconciliation and a power of love. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. All right, head on over. We are a Bible-believing church, so we open our Bibles up. If you don't have one, we can get you one. There may be one in behind the Bibles, or I'm sorry, behind the pews. But go ahead and grab one. Head over to Acts chapter 15. We're going to pretty much leave, gather where we left off last week. Acts chapter 15. As you're heading there, I'm going to give you just a little understanding. We went from Paul and Barnabas leaving the missionary work to come back to Jerusalem, and they were dealing with, hey, do we have to be circumcised in order to be saved? All right, this action of you have to be something or act like something or work into something in order for salvation to be upon you. And we learned last week that that is correct or incorrect. Incorrect. You are not to have any external works that add to your salvation. We obey things of Christ because we love him, but it's faith alone in Christ alone. And so as they went through that, they came to the Jerusalem council, and James and Peter both cry out, look, we don't demand circumcision. We don't demand it. But if they kind of do some of these things, they have some food issues and some sexual immorality. If you guys all abstain from that, I think we can all get along whether you're circumcised or not. And so they were dealing with that, and they give the decree. If you look there at Acts chapter 15, verse 22 to 29, that is the official decree. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the Bible enough, this is where the letter to the Galatians comes from. This is taken right out of the commentary of this very action. Some of us just read Bibles, and I don't know what any of this stuff means. But when you start piecing all the pieces together, you see the story, it helps you to understand it a little more. And Galatians was all about what happened in Jerusalem in Acts 15. Right in there next to Acts 15, Galatians. Head over there, you can read that. It's a real quick letter. It won't take you that long. Not now. All right, so now we're going to look, pick it up at verse 30. Everyone there? Acts 15, 30. Everyone say go? All right. Acts 15, verse 30 says this. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. This is the letter, the decree. And as they're going, when they had read it, they rejoiced over it in its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. They're going back and forth communicating what's going on. Verse 34, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many also. Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. This was a few hundred miles away. They were off in the Gentile regions of the area, and they're teaching and preaching. By the way, this is what the local church does. All right. A lot of people say, oh, I don't know about this local church. It's not working. Well, actually, this is the way it's been set up from the beginning. We gather a group of people. We disciple them. We grow them in the giftings, and we allow them to do as the Lord leads. And here we have Paul and Barnabas working together, friends, ministry partners. They were close. Everything was going great. This is where people say, hey, can we be part of that Acts church again? I really like that part because everybody just argues in my church. Just wait. Just wait. All right, verse 36 says this. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, some days, this is a couple months probably, about 6 to 8 weeks. Here he says to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. He's just north of Jerusalem. He's heading over into Asia. He said, let's go back over there and check out the churches. Let's have a vote. I'm really into what you guys all think, and I like participation of the audience. Let's have a vote. Going, Paul and Barnabas, from where they're at, going back up into Asia to visit the churches they planted and see how they're doing. Everyone who thinks it's a good plan, raise your hand. Right? Anyone who says it's a bad plan, raise your hand. Anybody who has no idea what kind of a plan that is, and amen. All right, good. I love that. I love honesty. Okay, well, let's look and see what's going on. Paul and Barnabas are going back to the very cities they planted churches in. But if we know our church history from his first missionary journey, we know that those people in those cities tried to kill him and Barnabas. So there was a little bit of strife going on. They were bringing people to Christ, but the people, the Jews, were trying to kill these guys because of the message of Jesus they were bringing. So there might have been some discussion of, yeah, I don't know if that's so great. But Paul's like, but there's Christians there, and we planted churches there, and I just love hanging out with them. Come on, Barnabas, let's go. And Barnabas might have been like, yeah, I really want to go, but man, I don't want to die over this whole thing right now. We're kind of on a roll. We're bringing people to Christ. And so there may have been some understanding of the whole stone thing, murder thing, might have been causing some questions. And so here we are, Paul and Barnabas coming together to try to figure this out. Here he is now. Now, Barnabas was determined, verse 37, to take with them John called Mark. So Barnabas and Paul seem to be on the same page about going. But now they're setting the ministry team. You know, when you go out in missions, it's often good to have a group. If I were to plant a church, I would look to have a group of you all with good talents to go out and plant that church. That's part of how it works. It actually works out best when you have a team. And so here he says, John Mark. Does that sound familiar to anybody? John called Mark. John Mark. Well, if you have read your Bibles and you're familiar with it, a little bit about who John Mark is. John Mark first shows up in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. I don't know if I have that verse up, but Acts chapter 12, verse 12 finds John coming together in the ministry team of Paul and Barnabas. And we find out that he's a son of one of the Marys. So there was a relationship. And Colossians 4:10 identifies him as a cousin of Barnabas. Oh. So now maybe I'm understanding about who John Mark is. Barnabas wants him to come along because it's his cousin. Should he go? You want to have another vote? No, I don't want to have another vote. All right, let's look at verse 38. Verse 38 says, but Paul insisted that they should not take them. Why? Oh, a family member, a guy, good guys. And by the way, this is the author of the Gospel of Mark. So he has some kind of biblical understanding maybe, but why, Paul? Why don't you want him not to go? And this insisting means he kept on insisting. So Barnabas and Paul are having a little discussion. Barnabas says, hey, I want to take John Mark. Paul says, no. Come on, Paul, can we take John Mark? Uh-uh. Come on, Paul, really, he's my cousin. No. Insisting and insisting and insisting. Why? What's the deal with that? Why, Paul? Why are you so insistent on him not coming? Let's look at the next part of that verse. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them, here it is, the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. You see, back in Acts chapter 12, John Mark was brought along with Barnabas and Paul. And in Pamphylia, he quit. Bring up a map, because Pamphylia is probably not a place that you all want to be deserted on. Down here would be Jerusalem. You have here the Mediterranean Sea. Jerusalem would be down here. There's the Antioch that they're at now. And on the first journey, they head on down, up and around, and there's Pamphylia. That's about 400 miles from home. Now, when you have teammates, and you're in a situation where everybody wants to kill you, do you think your team's pretty important? Absolutely is important. And so now Paul remembers, hey, you know, he already took off on us. He was a kid. He was young. He's probably a teenager at the time. So maybe Paul understood. Maybe he's not ready to come along. I don't know all the reasoning why. It doesn't matter. But Paul was insistent. No. He's scared. He took off. These people trying to kill us. I'm not happy about it. Disagreements are inevitable, loved ones. Disagreements are inevitable. I want us to look at who's writing about this, whose life we're talking about, because Paul's in charge. So let's look at Paul a little bit. Understanding who Paul is, he came out of the Judaism. He's a Pharisee. He's a Jew of the Jews. He is like great theologically, and he took that into Christianity. He went and studied for years before he was out in the midst of those people in Jerusalem. Paul was a great theologian doctrinally. But we might not realize this also, but if you look at his writings, Paul was also a master genius on relationships. Master genius. He most likely was married. That might be like, what? Being a Pharisee, you would have had to be married. And so what happened was his understanding of marriage and what he taught on marriage was all understanding. He was a master on teaching grace. He was a master at teaching forgiveness, a master in conflict resolution and how to love you. I'm teaching you. So Paul had it all together, right? No, he did not. Everybody say, no, he did not. Here's this guy, a great theologian, a master genius at relationship, and he couldn't get it right with everybody. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, if he can't, I can't. If Paul can't, why do we put the burden on us and I've got to get along with everybody? I've got to figure out how to make sure everybody likes me. And in the world of social media, boy, is that not a curse. Just like me. Just put the like up. Loved ones, we all battle our pride. We all battle our selfishness. We all battle our personalities. And disagreement is inevitable. Okay, that's Paul. Well, what about Barnabas? Here's Barnabas. He's a little bit about review. His name means son of encouragement. He was told in the scriptures he was an encourager. He was the guy out there getting a hold of people and saying, you can do it. You can do it. And back in Acts chapter 9, Barnabas was the only guy that reached out to Paul, who was Saul, who wanted to kill all the Christians in Damascus. Paul gets radically saved. Saul does, and he turns into Paul, same guy. And Barnabas comes along after a few years, he's in discipleship. Barnabas comes to Paul and says, hey, I'm going to take you to the guys in Jerusalem, the apostles and the other apostles, and I'm going to introduce you to them so that you could be part of the fold. Because they were scared of him. They were like, I don't know about that guy. He wanted to kill everybody. So they kept Paul off at arm's length. So was it Paul's fault for not extending the grace that he was so freely giving? Or was it Barnabas' fault for letting his strength as an encourager become his weakness? You see, maybe Barnabas was just thinking too much, too good. You see, the problem with our gifts is we want to do what we're good at all the time. I am gifted at this, and I think this should be of utmost importance. It's our nature. It's how we work. And Barnabas wanted to encourage all the time. But what's wrong with that? That sounds great. I want that guy in our church. Well, there's a big problem with that. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, if we have that, you can put it up on the screen. You don't have to go there. But Barnabas actually sided with the Judaizers when they were coming in. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, and when the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. You see, encouragers have a really hard time in saying, I'm going to stand up for what's right. They say, can't we all just get along? But sometimes you can't all get along. When somebody's right and somebody's wrong, we can't all just get along. There has to be an understanding of how we can take a stand. And there was Barnabas playing the hypocrite with Peter in the understanding of what was right and what was wrong. So here we have the second great battle of early Christianhood, Paul versus Barnabas. Now this is something we don't really think about, but don't we see that all today? Don't we see pews versus seats, hymns versus contemporary, dresses versus pants, whatever it is, whatever ship you choose to die on in those arguments. People raise up and say, hey, I want this because I think it's better. People choose sides. And where's God in all of that? And with this body, both Freedom and I hope that it doesn't become about our gifts and our dreams and our hopes. You see, the gifts are all given to the believers in whole. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, you can go back and read about the gifts. Most of us, when you come to Christ, are giving a gift that you primarily operate in strength. But there's many dozens of gifts that are there that we operate on the side. And with others, the body comes together and works together. The body, do we look at that? Can I have an ankle and not stand on my leg? No, I can't have it. Is it gone? No. I need that ankle in order to support my leg. Can I have an ear and not be able to hear? Well, if it's broken, I don't hear. So those who have giftings in one aspect need the rest of the body to come and form the whole group. That's why we don't want you all just coming in here and receiving and consuming, but not giving back. We ask the church as whole, what are you serving in? How are you encouraging? How are you showing mercy? How are you working in this or working in that together? It's not the Bill and Freedom Show giving you Jesus. It's Jesus working through you, giving glory to the body and to the world that is dark. Amen? And so here's these understandings of giftedness. And as we gather people around us that are gifted towards us, it becomes really a mess. Here's two examples of that. Two gifts in the understanding of what those lists are is mercy and discernment. Mercy and discernment. If you don't understand that, mercy goes like this. People with the gift of mercy tend to be caring, encouraging, welcoming all the time. I'm going to show you mercy no matter what you do, no matter how it goes. I'm going to show you mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is the way we go. It's all about mercy. But mercy is just one of the gifts. Because on the other aspect spectrum of that is discernment. You see, it's not just all about love conquers all. Love also makes choices that are hard. So discerning people come in, and they're the truth people. Okay? They're the ones that say, hey, no, that's sin. We can't do that. No, that doesn't honor God. We can't do that. No, they're their truth. We need truth. We need to stand on. We need those people in truth. That's how liberal churches get planted when we don't have truth people. No corners cut. Don't water down the gospel. And we're thankful for discernment people. But discerners can cause turmoil by their tunnel vision on the truth. And those who are discerners can be really good doctrinally on one day, but they could be steamrollers on another, rolling people over. I don't care what you say. This is it, black or white. So neither of these gifts are helpful to the church when used in isolation. And the way the congregation needs to be is we have to come together and allow the gifts to blend together. It's a great spot for an amen. They need to come together. Amen? So when all the gifts are used together, they all start to appear. And 1 Corinthians 13, which is the great love chapter, which isn't really applying to your marriage, okay, the whole thing we do at the altar, that's really applying to the gifts used in the church. When we use love, how it conquers all is we come together in spite of ourselves to blend together as a church. Love conquers all. All the parts matter. So here in this passage, we have Barnabas the encourager is at odds with Paul the exhorter. And Paul, I'm really sure he loves Mark. He was just that kind of a guy. I really love Mark, but he left us. And he's focused on the mission. I've got to go back to these places that people want to kill us. And I don't want Mark to experience failure again or put us in jeopardy again. He's got to grow. He's got to mature. And Barnabas is focused on giving Mark another chance. But Paul, I brought you to the Jews. Why can't you give him another chance? And so this is the argument. Can I point out an obvious understanding here? These are mature Christians. These are apostles and leaders in the church. These aren't just people that just came to Christ and have some dogma that they're holding on to. These are people who are leading the cause of Christ, butting heads together. So no one really graduates from the disagreement camp. But in order to do the Christian walk for life, it's going to involve loving, forgiving, forbearing, continuing. You can't give up. And this applies to you today. It applies to your marriage. It applies to your church family. It applies to your vocation. It applies to your neighbors. All Christians carry with them some kind of baggage that doesn't allow me to fulfill this. And so we walk in humility. We walk in understanding. And we walk in love. You know, there is an understanding in our world, in our churches. I talked about this in Sunday school about the multiple denominations. 30,000 Christian denominations out in the world today. Is that a lot? Anybody? There's a lot. Everybody splitting off hairs off of something, the color of the carpet, the way that, whatever it is, split off here, split off there. And I want you to understand how this really worked. then dogma, your rooted belief is really a disastrous understanding if you hold on to it. Today, it's liberalism. Anyone familiar with liberal church? It was a statistic recently that we just got a hold of that says up to 2/3 of America's churches are liberal doctrinally. 2/3. That's over 200,000 churches in our country. This is what liberal means. Don't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Don't believe Jesus was a deity. Don't believe that sin and hell leads to separation from God. Anyone kind of shocked at that? A little bit. It's true. It's true. Liberalism is a scourge. There's also the understandings of the different factions that people hold on to. Liturgical churches like Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian. I'm not pointing anybody out here. I'm just telling you what the different factions are. We have evangelical factions like non-denominational, evangelical free, Pentecostals, Baptists. And then we get into fundamentalism. And this is where I want to kind of park us at for a minute, because I was rocked again this weekend by this very notion. Fundamentalism is this. You'll see this in Pentecostalism, you see it in Baptists, you'll see it in Church of God, Church of Christ. It's a focus on the secondary issues as majors. Majors. And so things like, let's say, how you look or how you dress. I was focusing on another person who said, I have to put a mask on when I come to church. I have to look a certain way. And I've heard this a lot. And yesterday when we were at a park, a lady was needing a jump, and we were talking with her, and she was talking about how she was going to this church, and she was just so dismayed by the religion. I said, tell me about that. What's going on? And she said, I had to come and dress all these certain ways in order to be let into church. I said, I'm sorry about that. She said, you know, it wasn't like I was immodest. They were making me wear stuff down to here and button up to here. I said, okay. And she said, the other thing they were making me do is they told me I could not show my emotion. Now, you may not be used to that, loved ones, but I've been doing this long enough that that is very common. Come in here, put the mask on, dress in a certain way, sit, stand, kneel, do as you're told, and then go back to your life. A recipe for disaster. A recipe for disaster. And so what this fundamentalism does is it brings people down, and this extra biblical rules comes across, and here we are, I got this opinion, and then it leads to what we call secondary separation. It gets bigger. This root's wicked. Secondary separation is, hey, I'm fine with you, but if you're fine with someone that I'm not fine with, I'm not fine with you anymore. Wow, but anybody seen that? Come on now. I'm just giving you some stuff where this leads to. And so Paul and Barnabas were really in a place here. I'm not fine with Mark. So they've got to really figure it out. And they've got to come to understandings that, look, I don't want to fail relationally here. And I believe a lot of unnecessary factions in the body of Christ over the years were over just these things. Maybe neither one was right or wrong. You want to wear a dress down to here, you want to put on a face, that's up to you. But you don't lord that over somebody else. So what do we do about it, Bill? How do we deal with this? Are we able to heal some of these divides? I actually believe so. And maybe it's just going to start with you. Can we start there? Can we just start with where it is in your life that you may be able to be a blessing? This is one thing you can do. As you go across people's paths, and you understand that, as Galatians 5:15 says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Where can I stop biting on people? Where is it that I can stop pushing somebody? Where is it that I can work in through the disagreement and into healing? You can write down these two things. First thing you're going to have to do, try to work everything out quickly. Quickly. Something comes out, a disagreement, I want to get to the root of it right now. I want to humble myself. I want to say, I bow out of this. I'm good with you. I love you enough to say it's not a big deal. Second, and this is a big one, this is what they chose to do, temporary separation is sometimes necessary. Now, I know that that has a lot of implications in marriages, in families, and in churches. Maybe it's better to separate for a season than to destroy any possibility of restoring the relationship. And so the understanding of the separation becomes commended. Let's look at how they did it. Paul does this in verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. I don't like where this is going. I don't want him here, and I'm not allowing it. I'm not allowing this to happen. Let's just separate. I am going. Now, they were still together spiritually. They were still loving each other. You're going to see that in a moment. They still respected each other, but they chose to separate. And this was a powerful match for the situation. And it says, so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So the people around them were saying, this is a good idea. We're going to support you. We're going to stay with you. We're going to pray for your healing. But you know, maybe it's best to separate. Maybe it's best to go and do what God needs you to do. Okay, so we're going to separate, Bill. Okay, I'm in this situation relationally, and it's just gotten so sharp, as the scriptures say, that it's time for us to separate. For how long? For how long, Bill? How long do I have to deal with this? Well, if it's for an hour, do it for an hour. Go to your corners. Take a breath. Now, if it's longer, in the heated moment, and it's like, I can't talk right now, and this is going on, take a day. Take a day. But don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. So you have some work to do when you separate. So I'm going to take a break. I'm going to my corner. But you know what? If this is going to last longer than a day, I'm going to go to bed in prayer for you. I'm going to lift you up to the Lord. I'm going to give you an understanding that, look, I care for you. I don't agree with this, and I'm a human being, and I don't want this to crack all the way through. I'm going to actually lift you up. And the brethren commended that. And so here we go in verse 41. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Paul goes and strengthens the churches. Now, let me just say this. The sovereignty of the Lord is at hand with even arguments, right? How many mission teams were there before this argument? How many mission teams were there after this argument? Doubled up the field of play. Now, I'm not into the church breaking apart over every little thing, all right? I'm not into all that so we could just cover more territory. I think there's enough churches on every street corner that we are just fine in the territory. But at that moment, at that time, I believe it was part of God's sovereignty and the understanding that we can do this together, but we're going to be better doing it apart. Now, okay, Pastor, I'm separated, but what do I do while I'm separated? A little introspection, a little prayer. Do you know there's two types of people in these types of arguments and these disagreements? There's the fixer and there's avoiders. You're all like, oh, I know. I'm not talking about the person you're doing. I'm talking about you. Which one are you? The fixer is the one like, hey, can we just get along? You're like, go to your corner. Come on, can't we just talk about this? I'm going to step on you if you get any closer. The fixer wants to come in, but the avoider's like, I'm going to my garage. I'm going to the salon. I'm out of here. I'm done. Just leave me alone. I'm not going to talk about it. So when I'm looking at this issue, who is who? Amazingly, when I look at Paul, I think he's the fixer, but he's actually the avoider. He says, I don't want, Barnabas was the one saying, come on, can't we get this together? Can't we bring John with us? Come on, can't we deal with this? And Paul's like, no, no. But there's some good news about this, because Paul didn't go get isolated. Paul takes Silas, he heads off, and I'm coming to the end here. Mark and Barnabas go off to the island, and they don't get isolated. The people are praying for them, and there's a fellowship still going on in their separation. They're not isolated. Loved ones, can I just suggest to you that maybe times in your life you've isolated yourself because of a disagreement? Don't do that. Don't do that. Separation does not mean isolation. And this church, I can speak about, your family is what you speak about, but this church has different fellowships that we want to continue to grow. Men's breakfast, the women's breakfast, the prayer meetings, the gatherings that we have. We don't want anyone to think, I need to be isolated there because they don't like me. They're mad at me. That's not true. Don't be an avoider. Look to fix. Look to grow. So finally, the good news is coming. Because by giving the separation, things can come around. I'm going to have you take yourself over. We're going to close out in 2 Timothy. Head over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because I can't leave you on this whole disagreement thing and just tell you to do a couple things. I got to give you the good news. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So you know the brethren, we're praying for them. In verse 9, we find the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. He's abandoned by everybody. Next time you think you're alone in your ministry or in your church, Paul was abandoned by just about everybody. Jesus was abandoned by everybody. So here we find in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Be diligent, Timothy, to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. But go get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for my ministry." The same Mark, the same one Paul said, "I can't take with him," has matured into a man of God, where Paul says, "He is now useful for me in ministry." That's powerful. There is hope in the disagreement that may be at hand right now in this message for you. And so here's Paul, he's lonely, disagreed with them, but he ended up coming back together. Everyone say, awesome. Awesome. God changed Paul through the separation. God changed Mark through the separation. Even Barnabas was part of the team on down the line through tradition. So loved ones, you can give it some space. You can give it some time. Let God do the work. It's all about reconciliation, amen? This one saying I love, I don't know who said it, but you really can't get past, get to your destiny until you get past your history. Walk in love, walk in forgiveness. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I praise you. I thank you that you practically teach us how to deal with the very difficult things in our lives that come about. Lord, we in our lives right now are not subject to things that are new. There's nothing new under the sun. And your word teaches us so distinctly on how to deal with different issues. Today we learned about resolution and conflict between maybe someone we really love. Lord, may somebody here get a filling of the Holy Spirit to encourage them in loving reconciliation. Because God, with you, there is nothing that is impossible. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.